Amen. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, I want to thank everyone who's worked so hard to make today happen. When I was here early this morning, I looked over and I saw Bob Sperling pushing chairs down to the other end. Those of you who don't know, Bob's this young, spry, 80-something year old right here. And I, you know what I go? I say, that's the kingdom right there. And it wasn't just one trip. He had to come back and get more chairs. I think he took so many down there that we had to bring some back because there's so many of you here today. Amen. This past month, we celebrated the birthday of a hero in our country, Martin Luther King, Jr. His most famous speech that people remember to this day, what did he say? You see what I'm talking about? I have a dream. My question is, do you? Do you have a dream? In effect, Martin Luther King Jr. also said, if there's nothing in your life worth dying for, then there's probably nothing in your life worth living for. Far too many people go through life with no dream. I want you to know, if you're our guest today, you've come to a church where we have dreams. We're a church that has dreams for our marriages. Just this past week, we had a midweek up here with all our marrieds. Was that awesome, guys? And not this coming Wednesday, but a week from, we're going to have regional married midweeks. So, Jay Shelbrack's house, of course, Juan Carlos, and all the Latinos, they're not even up here yet. They're downstairs having a service in Spanish. Amen. But later they're going to come up and we're going to eat together. Amen? And then, of course, Roger Parlour, Roger and Kama. And we're going to have these separate married midweek services. Why? Because we have dreams for our marriages in this church. To be great husbands and great wives. And not just coexist as we get through life together. And I'll just go ahead and mention, on the 13th Saturday, we're going to have a big dinner dance for the marrieds too. And I'm looking forward to seeing Chris Wooden get on up on the dance flow. Because remember, a year ago, Chris and Lorado were not married. So he has informed me he has a few moves in the toolbox. So we will see. But we're also a church that has dreams for our singles. See, we don't believe in this church that single means not married. That's not what we believe, is it, singles? See, too often in the world, people think single just means not married. Sounds, you know, single. Sounds like it's missing something.
Come on, bro.
So, singles, are you missing anything right now?
No.
I mean, even Wendy's has a single with cheese. I mean, you know, you got to give me something. But we believe if you're single and you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, God's given you everything you need for life and godliness. And hey, God blesses us with more than amen. But we have dreams for our singles in this church.
Amen.
In fact, this Wednesday night, we're going to have an all singles midweek right here.
Come on.
And good news is I won't be speaking. Isn't that good news? And so, we're going to have classes for the singles by age to meet needs. And we're going to get some of our young singles preaching the word. So that's exciting. You know, in the singles, we have our campus group. And let me tell you, we have dreams for the campus. You know, there are too many campuses in this city filled with not good stuff. And I'll just leave it at that for now. But Friday night, I went up to UIC. And let me tell you, I was impressed with our campus devotional. The spirit in that room was incredible. And Joel Parlour preached the word. You know when someone does something, you go, oh, I like that so much, I may have to steal that. Well, there was a couple of those moments. So it was awesome. And it doesn't stop there. We have dreams for our youth. You know, later in the service, we're going to have some announcements about some teen clubs next week. But just what Leslie shared in the communion was enough for me to not speak any more on this. But we live in a city where there's a lot of violence in our youth. Where people are afraid for their kids to go to school because they might get killed at school. But I believe Jesus has some dreams for our youth. We have dreams as a church. Just so you know, we consider ourselves to be a Bible church, and we believe that there is one true Creator, God. Amen. We believe that our Savior Jesus Christ physically resurrected from the dead. We believe that the Bible is the inspired and inerrant Word of God. And we believe that only sold out, baptized disciples compose God's true church universal.
Amen.
That's what we believe.
Amen.
But it doesn't really matter what we believe. The question is, what do you believe? Isn't that the question? Look in Luke chapter 8.
Preach the word, bro. Come on.
The question is not what we believe. What do you believe? In Luke chapter 8, verse 22.
Come on, bro.
One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and they set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him up saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up, rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the wind and the water," and they obey him. You know, I've heard it said, in fact, my good friend Andrew Smelly, he always says, people are like tea bags. You don't really know what's in us until you stick us in hot water. Then all the flavor starts to come out. Here were the disciples. They were with Jesus. And a big storm. But that's okay. We're with the Creator of the world's Son, who's come and He's going to set us all free and be the Messiah. He's not going to die on a little lake taking a nap. I don't think God's going to go to the trouble and let him die on a boat taking a nap. But they didn't have that faith. And Jesus' question is my question to you today. Where is your faith? What do you believe? Today, we're going to talk about faith. We're going to talk about four stages of faith. This is a sermon that I heard many years ago and will recycle itself from time to time. But I believe with all my heart it'll meet you wherever you are today. You'll find yourself somewhere in these stages. Genesis chapter 1.
Come on, bro. Come on, Chris.
In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It's a good place to start, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Now, there's an old preacher's story about an old preacher. And this old preacher, you know how sometimes you get a topic that you love to speak about? Well, this old preacher loved to talk about baptism. Every sermon he ever preached, he was going to preach about baptism. And so, people were organizing a conference, and they said, what scripture can we give this guy where he cannot get around talking about baptism? And one guy said, the creation. Genesis 1:1. And so, the old man got up, and he read, you know, earth was formless, empty, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And that brings me to my point tonight. Baptism. So, sometimes you just kind of get that way. Amen, guys? Here's my point. In the beginning of anything, here you have the beginning of creation, and it was formless and empty. Maybe that's how you feel about your faith today. Maybe you feel like, where is my faith? I don't really feel like I have much. But I want to tell you, God's hovering. His Spirit is right here. And He can take what is formless and empty and create everything out of dust. Now, stage one is chaos. Stage one of faith is chaos. That's where it begins. What am I talking about? No faith at all. When your faith is in a stage of chaos, you don't really have any. There is no real commitment to any set of beliefs. Are you with me, guys? See, faith isn't just a feeling. Well, I feel positive. That's called optimism. That's not... No, I have a set of convictions here that gives me confidence and belief. That's different. But if you're facing chaos, you're not really committed to anything. You know, I think of the Sheryl Crow song. You guys know who Sheryl Crow is? Boy, man, the young people. I'll never forget. I was in Queens maybe 15 years ago studying the Bible with a couple teens in Queens. And I said, you know the Eagles, that song Hotel California? And they looked at me like you just did, like, no, not really. I thought, man, I'm getting old. Hey, hey, hey. Sheryl Crow sang this song, if it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. And that's how a lot of people live. But she goes on to say, if it makes you happy, then why are you so sad? In the stage of chaos, you're not really committed to any set of beliefs. You're not really committed to anything except, well, yourself. You're doing your own thing. You're freelance. You make it up as you go along. How about lying, for example? Lying is wrong. Lying is absolutely wrong. Especially if you do it to me. You bad boy, you. But if I get in a pickle and I need to either get out of something or maybe I need to get ahead, oh, come on, it's not that wrong, is it? Especially if I just tell a little lie. Isn't it funny how we justify? I always say, a little lie. Okay, is that like a little murder? I liken this stage of faith to an infant or a small child. You know, you don't really know too much about what you're doing. And if your parents don't impose some way of belief on you, you're going to hurt yourself pretty bad. You know, you're going to stick your finger in a light socket. If your parents don't say, don't do that. Because you don't have any set of beliefs that tells you not to do that. You guys with me? I believe with all my heart that our world is in chaos. The murder, the rape, You see the news. Why is our world that way? I put before you, it's because our world has no faith. You know, for the campus students, spring break's coming up soon.
Yep.
It'll be here before you know it. And every year, you hear the stories after spring break about the kids waking up drunk on the beach or waking up next to somebody that they slept with that they don't know how they got there. And maybe they don't even know the person they're in bed with or the disease they just got or who the dad is. And yet, the booze cruises are going to be full. They're booking them now. You're saving money for the Jubilee. They're saving money for spring break. Right? I'll never forget this story I heard a couple years ago about a young man named Jack. He wasn't lucky enough to have a day after story. He was found dead, and his blood alcohol level was 6 times the legal limit. And we hear that, and we get shook up, don't we? Oh, man, we go, this is wrong. But it wears off pretty quick because those cruises are going to be booked solid this year. Do you know, an estimated 1,700 college students, age 18 to 24, die every year from alcohol-related unintentional injuries. You know that? 1,700. Oh, but that's so spread out around such a big country. So we don't get impacted by that. Do you think that our world is in chaos? How about binge drinking? I read that because of binge drinking, there'll be 599,000 injuries, and that binge drinking contributes to 97,000 cases of rape a year. How many people you think last night were out at the bars drinking till they didn't know what they were doing anymore? I mean, I was with a group of people at a basketball game, and the row of men behind me were just completely drunk by the time it was over. They were hugging me.
Yeah. Yep.
You know, well, that's because your team won. Well, yes, yeah, Shayna, you'd be right about that, but...
We love
DePaul. We pray for DePaul. But no, you with me, guys?
Yeah.
And this is where people go out looking in our sinful nature. I said, but I go to church. Chaos in church. I grew up going to church all my life. And yet, Monday to Friday, I was doing what everybody else was doing. Too many churches are social. Let's just come together and be social. Be with some good people. Or cultural. God forbid. And therefore, they're separated by race. And I look around. I see black, white, Asian, Latino, even though most of them are downstairs. Lucy's up here with us. Amen. This is how God's church ought to be. Too many churches, they're full of people, but their faith is in chaos. And they leave. And they do like I did, Monday to Friday. I'm just looking, I'm in the pursuit of happiness, you know, right? Right? Trying to fill that void. Our world is in chaos. Let me tell you something, not here. That's not what we do here. Here we make disciples. And so, I look at a Brittany Parlour, who gets baptized 13 years old. Well, I know a lot of people got baptized 13 and then lost their virginity at 15. You with me, guys?
Okay.
Not Brittany.
Because
she became a disciple. She made a decision. And she'll keep the marriage bed pure.
Amen.
And that kind of faith. Imagine if the people in the world, if we just obeyed God, we didn't have sex till we got married. Now, if you're a young person sitting here going, "Are you out of your mind?" Let me just tell you, I was there before. I was 23 years old, going to church every Sunday, and many Sundays taking the girl I slept with Saturday night. Sorry, Claire, that's just who I was. No, 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 no. Amen. Moving right along. But guys, I was so deceived, I thought I was fine. I thought, God loves me. I'm just trying to live life. I didn't have a set of convictions that I would not do that. And I want to put before you, I went to church all my life and nobody taught me to have a set of convictions where I would not do that. Well, when I was 23, I studied the Bible. Yeah, well, I've studied the Bible. I don't mean in a little group where you offer up some kind of nominal, surfacey, doesn't hurt me to say what I just said statement. The thing I will ask you to do today, if you're our guest, is study the Scriptures with the person that brought you.
Amen.
I want to make a promise, and if I'm wrong, you let me know. You will learn more in 7 studies than you've learned your whole life going to church. I'm not saying you'll agree with everything, but that'll be up to you. But study the Scriptures. Because my faith was in chaos until I did. How do you get out of chaos? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we have an incredible statement that gives a lot of insight. In verse 1, Paul says to the Corinthian church, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Hebrews 13.
Come on, bro.
In Hebrews 13, in verse 7, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life." And what's the word? Imitate their what?
Faith.
You want to know how you get faith? You got to go to someone else who actually has it. Paul, as a leader, and I believe to be a leader, you got to be able to say, "Follow my example." There's too many people saying, "Do what I say and not what I do." How many kids are growing up in households where they watch their parents do everything that they tell them not to do? Paul says, "Follow my example." Amen. Parents here in the church, we got to be great examples of Jesus. That's one of the quickest ways kids won't want to have anything to do with the Christian faith, is if they see a fakey parent who's in church on Sunday. "Hello, brother. Give me a hug, Brother Bob." Amen. And then at home, where'd that person go? Where did the religious guy go? Because we're trained that way, guys. We're trained. Go to church. Put on a good face. Good foot forward. You know? But then we leave and we're like, we don't know what to do then when we leave. Stage 2. It's going to sound bad, but it's not necessarily.
Come on, bro.
Stage 2 is conformity. Uh-oh. I got an engineer looking at me. Okay, okay. So from chaos to conformity. That sounds bad. Well, it depends what you're conforming to. Whether it's bad or not. It depends who you're following and what you are imitating whether it's bad. But I tell you, it's the only place to get faith. It's what the Scriptures teach us. A child sees dad pick up a spoon, put it in his mouth. And so the child goes, ooh, let me do that. Right? Doesn't understand everything it's doing, but it does what dad does. Child sees dad walking on 2 feet. Right? And then the child goes, oh, let me try that. And we saw some kids doing that before church. It was kind of funny to watch. You know, you're walking, you fall down. But that is stage 2. Conformity. In this stage, you become committed to a certain set of beliefs. Remember, when I was 23 years old, that's when I studied the Scriptures. That's when I fell in love with the Bible. And I fell in love with church. Amen? That's where I was saved from chaos. Now, in this stage, you may start going to church. You may start giving your contribution. You may start sharing your faith with other people. But this stage of faith won't get you through. It won't help you make it. Why do I say? What are you going to do when trouble or persecution come, as Jesus said in the parable of the sower, because of the word? Because of the word and how you're changing, trouble's going to come. Persecution's going to come. How are you going to answer the questions? My friend Bruce, his daughter came home from school once and said, Daddy, the kids at school were making fun of me for being a Christian. What do we believe? And so Bruce told her. And as she was walking off, Bruce said, Honey, don't you want to know why we believe? No, that's okay. I just want to know what we believe. And that was good enough for her at that moment. Are you with me, guys? But it won't get you through. Ephesians 6 says, put on the full armor of God so that when, not if, the day of evil comes, you'll be able to take your stand. You know, what do you do if you're in church, things are going good, you're not in chaos anymore, but then 2 key leaders of the church that you respect disagree and even split? Does Paul and Barnabas come to mind? What do you do? Well, if you're still just conforming, you're going to have trouble. What do you do when a family member dies? And I want to extend condolences to Jeff Engman and his family at the loss of his dad. Such a hard time. I know my brother Paul has lost so many close people to him this past year. That'll really rock your faith. It'll make you question what you believe. Especially if they didn't believe what you believe. What do you do when something terrible like what happened in Haiti happens? Or the tsunami? Or even, in a different way, 9/11? Those things will rock your faith. And those are times where what do we believe is not enough. I remember after 9/11, one radio talk show person said, well, God sure wasn't there for those 6,000 families in the World Trade. Because that's where He was. I saw someone else who said to the camera, my brother never knew God a day of his life, but I know He's with him now. 2 extreme statements, neither one from any set of conviction. All out of emotion and feeling. And if you live by feeling alone, you're in a lot of trouble.
Yep.
How do you reconcile your questions? Questions aren't bad. That's stage three. Questioning. I liken this to the teen years. You remember, guys?
Yeah.
In the teen years, what do? You go, well, I don't know if I believe what mom and dad believe. I'm not so sure. And that's an important stage to go through.
Yeah.
So teens, I want to encourage you. You have to go through this stage. And it's good and it's right. Parents, it's hard for us to let them, isn't it? They're growing up. And they got to ask questions. And they got to find out answers. It's a very important stage. Now, it is a very dangerous stage. When we get those freedoms, I remember when I left home for the first time. Left little East Texas, small town, six stoplights. Everybody's mama's daddy's dog could tell your mama what you were doing last night. And I moved to New York City, where people in your own apartment building floor don't know what you were doing last night. And now what are you going to do when nobody's watching? You with me?
Yeah.
I know what it's like. And you got to figure it out. Questions are good. But where do you go to get answers? How do you reconcile it? Well, let me give you a place to start. How do you know the Bible really is God's Word? How do you know there even is a God? Those are questions everybody has to wrestle with when you hit your growing up years. And you may say, well, just because my mama told me Jesus rose from the dead, that's not good enough. You know what I say? Amen to that. Church here will tell you, I preach that all the time. That's not good enough. That won't get you through the first big temptation you have. But you find an answer as well. And once you get those answers, those fundamental first principle answers, do you believe there really is a God? Do you believe that this is His Word? And is your answer based on studying it or just what you want to believe? Because I put before you, if we live like this, I say it every time, what would our world be like? There'd be no rape. No murder. You wouldn't have to lock your doors at night. You with me, guys?
Yeah.
If we follow, you got to ask yourself, is this God's Word? But if it is, and we don't obey it, there's still going to be all that stuff. In the questioning stage, you're no longer totally committed to the program. So it's awkward. It's an awkward stage. It's okay. In a church even this size, there'll always be people in that questioning phase. You with me?
Yep.
Now, the problem is if everybody's in that phase. Right? You're going to have people that are here today that there's no set of beliefs. It's chaos. You have others that there's conformity going on. You have seen people that are living the life. You go, this is right. I believe it. I'm going to imitate. I'm going to do this. Then you've been around a while. And you're questioning deeper. And I want to tell you, that is good and it is right.
Yep. Come on.
May feel a little awkward, but you've got to go through this stage. Now, when you hit that questioning stage, you may be tempted to just go, man, I don't want any of this. I just want to rebel and go all the way back to chaos. And we see that in the world with physical teens that just go, I want to rebel against mom and dad. I'm just going to go do whatever I want. Okay? It's dangerous. You may have others that go, I don't want to go back to that. I'm smart enough. I don't want to go back to that. So I'm just going to keep conforming. Because the church helps me stay away from all that garbage, so I'm just going to keep conforming. Okay? And you might even make it to heaven that way. Maybe. But when the dark night of your soul comes, you're going to get rocked. So, you know what you need if you're in stage 3, if you're questioning? What you really need is someone who's in stage 4 that you trust, that you can talk to. Again, you may not agree with everything, but you can talk and you can listen and get answers. Well, what is stage 4? Stage 4, look at 1 Thessalonians. Stage 4 is conviction. Conviction. In stage 4, you may be the only one left, and you're going to rebuild by yourself. You with me, guys? Because you have conviction. It's a mature faith. That's where we hope everyone can get to. That maturity of faith, where you'll no longer be tossed back and forth by waves of temptation, by distorted teachings that'll throw the spiritually immature off course. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 2. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with what? With power. And with the Holy Spirit. And with what else? Deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcome the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave. They tell how, look at this, guys, you turned from idols to serve the living God. God willing, we're going to see Jeremy do that in just a few minutes. Amen, guys? And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. I said earlier, Martin Luther King's speech, "I Have a Dream." What is yours? Our dream is to build a church of mature men, mature women, that you don't just imitate or come and live how you want, but truly there's a growing of faith from chaos to conformity, yes, to questioning, but God willing, to deep conviction. Because that is a group of men and women that will be able to rescue people from the coming wrath. You know, Martin Luther King wasn't born by that name. Something I learned this past year. He was born Michael King. And his son, Michael King Jr. What changed it? You'd have something really big to change your name, right? Well, maybe Chad Ochocinco doesn't need something real big. But, you know, I mean, most people, if you're going to change your name and you're not in sports or the theater, you want to have a reason. Martin Luther took took his whole family, when he was still known as Michael King, to Europe. And guess where they went? I'm asking the Ulrichs. They went to Germany. And they were so moved by the conviction of a Catholic priest named Martin Luther, who had been in the Catholic Church, but through his own studies had questioned what he had conformed to and come to the conviction there were some things that needed to change. It wasn't received too well. Amen. He died for his beliefs. But he stood up for what he believed in. And he led what's known as the Reformation movement to reform what was wrong in the church as he saw it. Amazed by this man, Michael King changed his name to Martin Luther King. He then changed his son's name to Martin Luther King Jr. And isn't it amazing that this man too went on to lead a movement, the civil rights movement. And I don't care what color we are in this room, we have all benefited from Mr. Martin Luther King Jr. and his and so many people's efforts with the civil rights movement. Now what if Martin Luther King Jr., one day when it got really tough, said, you know what, this is important and all, but I'm done. I quit. I'm out of here. But he didn't do that, did he? Because he had deep conviction. I put before you, find a man or a woman that is a model. Because you don't want to learn from someone that you don't want to be like. Are you with me, guys? If I want my kids to learn guitar, am I going to go out and get some guy and pay him like $100 an hour and he can't even play guitar? That's not what we learn from the Scripture today. You find someone who's a model. But you got to do the work of finding. I'm not talking, okay. I don't mean a supermodel. I saw some eyes wondering. A model of Jesus to you. And you decide, you say, I want to study the Scriptures and I want to learn. So I too can be a model and my faith can be known everywhere. God bless you guys.